talk about the resurrection of Jesus specifically. We want to look at what it means for us, both for eternity, but also what it means for us today as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. So I'm going to be reading from the resurrection chapter, which is 1 Corinthians and chapter 15. And so if you've got a Bible, hope you have a Bible, you can read along with me and study the scriptures together with me today. We're going to look at 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 8, and then we'll read verse 20, and we'll have some things to say about these scriptures and about the resurrection. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1. The Apostle Paul writes to the believers in the city of Corinth, and he says, "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I have preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas," that's Peter, "then to the 12. After that He appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James, and then to all the apostles. And last of all, as to one untimely born, He appeared also to me." And then verse 20, "But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." Let's pray together. Lord, as we consider the scriptures today, and we consider the Lord's resurrection, I pray that you would open the eyes of our understanding. Pray, Lord, that we would understand what Jesus has accomplished for us, what belongs to us as children of God, and what we have to look forward to forever because of what Jesus has done. Lord, if there are those watching today who don't know the Lord, we pray that their eyes would be open. They would come to know who Jesus Christ truly is. For that we give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. So it's Easter Sunday, and we've gathered here today this morning and online on Facebook in order to celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, the resurrection is the linchpin, if you will, of Christianity. It's what distinguishes Christianity from all of the other religions of the world. Without the resurrection, Christianity is just another religion. But because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Christianity is distinguished from all other religions of the world, where no other religion of the world can offer you and provide for you salvation or eternal life. Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Christianity is assured that if we believe in the Lord, we will spend eternity with our God. And so again, today we have opportunity and reason for celebration and rejoicing because Jesus is alive. And again, our hope is that all who are listening to our message today would have eyes opened and ears unstopped and would come to recognize who Jesus Christ is. Takes the Holy Spirit to do that. Doesn't matter how long I preach. The Holy Spirit has to open our eyes in order for us to understand and know the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why the Bible admonishes us in several different places. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. And God is calling to the world today. We talked about this a little bit last week. God is calling to the world today. Even in the midst of this pandemic, in the midst of all this going on in the world, in the midst of so much sorrow, so much suffering, so much fear by so many people because of this pandemic, in the midst of it all, God is calling to the world. God is saying to us in the middle of it all, "See, you can't do anything about this. You need me in your world. You need me in your life. And God is calling to all of us to make room for him in our hearts. Right in the middle of what is probably the darkest hour of all of us, probably in our lifetime. Yet here we are in the midst of darkness, celebrating the light of the world, celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I want to share several things that testify of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The first is the empty tomb. The tomb is empty. Jesus is not there. His body was not stolen, at least not by men. The excuse many would use is, well, the disciples came and they stole the body of Jesus and took it from the grave. If they had done that, the grave clothes wouldn't have still been there. They would have gotten in and out as quickly as possible so that they wouldn't be seen. If you remember, the Romans had posted guards at the grave. And if they were going to steal the body, they'd get in and out as quickly as possible. They wouldn't take the time to try to unwrap the body. And remember, when they wrapped the body, there were all kinds of ointments and spices that they used, and it would be a difficult thing to do in a very short period of time. And so the fact that the grave clothes are there lets us know that, well, at least the disciples didn't rob that grave. There was a grave robber, and it was God. And God robbed that grave when he raised his son from the dead. The empty tomb testifies that Jesus Christ is raised from the dead. The angels that were at the tomb, they testify that Jesus was raised from the dead. We read here in the text that we read from 1 Corinthians chapter 15 in verse 6. He appeared to 500 brethren at one time. Hundreds of people had eyewitness experience of Jesus Christ after he was raised from the dead. The Gospels talk about other resurrection appearances of the Lord. The book of Acts talks about post-resurrection miracles that testify that Jesus is raised from the dead. And thousands, countless thousands, millions, maybe billions of transformed lives from that day to this testify that Jesus Christ is alive and well and still among us today. I want you to notice in the first verse here of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is called the gospel. Notice it says here, I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you. The word gospel means good news. Gospel is good news. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ is good news for all of us. The resurrection of Jesus Christ in itself preaches so many things about the Son of God. It declares that Jesus really is who he says he was. The resurrection of Jesus actually proves to us that his words were true. Jesus made a lot of statements about himself. He made a lot of claims about who he was. I'll talk about some of them in a few minutes. He even would go on to prophesy in about a half a dozen different places. He would prophesy his own resurrection. And so the resurrection of Jesus Christ proves that his word is true. If he did not do what he said he was going to do, then he could not be who he said he was. But Jesus is alive. Jesus was raised from the dead. If he wasn't raised, then he's a fraud, and we have no business listening to him or following after him. But all of the evidence proves that he did rise from the dead, and his word is true, and he can be trusted. When Jesus claimed throughout the Gospels, he called himself the New Testament's I Am. If you remember in the Old Testament, God identified himself as the I Am, the Lord, the Yahweh, the Jehovah. And he described himself as I Am, and he would add words to clarify who he was. I am your provider. I am your peace. I am your healer. All of these things. God the Father is the I Am of the Old Testament. And then Jesus comes along in the New Testament, and Jesus says, I am. And he says, I am the light of the world. I am the true vine. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. And Jesus calls himself the I am. And in doing so, he's equating himself to God. And his words are true. And the resurrection proves it. When Jesus pictured himself as king and Messiah, if you remember, when Jesus rode into Jerusalem, he was actually making a declaration by what he was doing. He was declaring himself to be the Son of David. Son of David meant in the New Testament, it meant Messiah. David had a natural son whose name was Solomon, and Solomon rode to his ordination, to his coronation, on the back of a donkey. And when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the back of that donkey, he was saying in what he was doing, I am David's son. I am the long-awaited Messiah. And his words are true. When Jesus fed the 5,000, just before feeding the 5,000 in the Gospel of John, he had been talking about Moses. Moses was the great Savior, the great deliverer of the Israelite people. He had supernaturally fed the people of Israel in the wilderness for 40 years. God had, but Moses was their leader at that time. And Moses fed them supernaturally in the wilderness as their Savior. And so Jesus, after talking about Moses, he goes out into the wilderness country and he has 5,000 men plus women and children, probably well over 10,000 people. And he feeds them supernaturally. What's he doing? He's making a statement in what he's doing. When Moses had delivered the people of Israel, God prophesied actually through Moses that God would send another prophet like unto Moses. And what Jesus is doing when he feeds the people in the wilderness, he is declaring himself to be that prophet like Moses. He's declaring himself to be the Messiah. His words are true. In John chapter 4, he ministers to a woman at the well, a Samaritan woman. And by the way, when Jesus ministers to this woman, listen, Jesus did more for the women's liberation movement than any woman in our time has ever done. Women in Jesus' time were seen more as property than persons. And they didn't have rights that the men had in that day and time. And being a Samaritan woman, the Samaritans were despised by the Jews. Who wouldn't have anything to do with them? And yet Jesus goes to a well in Samaria and he sits down and he strikes up a conversation with a woman and he treats this Samaritan woman as an equal when he sits down to carry out a conversation with her. And you know what the last thing was that he said to her? They talked about worship. They talked about Messiah. They talked about a lot of different things. And as they were closing their conversation, and she makes the comment about she knows that Messiah is supposed to be coming, the last thing that Jesus said to that woman in John chapter 4, Jesus said, I who speak to you am he. He declared himself to be God's Messiah. And his words are true. And he proved that his words are true when he came back to life and when he was raised from the dead. Paul tells us in Romans 1 and verse 4, by the power of his resurrection, Jesus proved himself to be the Son of God. His resurrection proves that there's life after death. And not mortal life, but immortal life. You ever thought about the people in the Bible that were raised from the dead? You ever thought about what they thought about being raised from the dead? You know, we're not really told their perspective on being raised from the dead. We know there are about eight people, nine in counting Jesus, eight people, eight individuals that were raised from the dead in the Bible. Elijah raised a young man from the dead. The next prophet, Elisha, raised, well, we could probably credit him with raising two people from the dead, and I'll tell you why. He raises one from the dead. The story is in 2 Kings. But in 2 Kings chapter 13, there's another story, an interesting story in the Bible, of another man who gets raised from the dead. This is actually after Elisha dies. And he's buried, and a season passes, and another man in the community passes away, and his friends are getting him ready to bury him, to put him in a tomb. And as they're getting ready to do this, a raiding force from a neighboring nation comes into their area. So in their haste, they take the dead body of this man and they run over to Elijah's tomb and they toss that body into Elijah's tomb. And when that man's dead body touches the bones of Elijah, the Bible says he came back to life and stood up on his feet. That's pretty cool. So three times in the Old Testament, we see people who are raised from the dead. We know that Jesus raised three people from the dead. He raised the daughter of Jairus. Jairus was a synagogue official who came to Jesus. He said, "My little girl, she's at home. She's very sick. She's about to die. But if you'll come to my home and lay your hands on her, she'll live." Jesus starts off with this man to go to his home. And on his way to Jairus' house, messengers come from Jairus' house and they say to Jairus, "Don't bother Jesus anymore. Don't bother the teacher anymore. Your daughter's already dead." And Jesus looks at this man, and in all of his grief and in all of his despair, Jesus looks at this man and he says, "Don't be afraid. Just keep on believing. Just keep on believing." I just feel like I need to take a minute or two to take a rabbit trail, if I could, to encourage all of us today, living in the midst of this pandemic, don't be afraid. Keep on believing. Keep on trusting in the Lord. Well, fear just abounds in our society today. And some people are so fearful, they're almost afraid to come out of the house. It's like they think if they walk out the house, the coronavirus is hovering in the atmosphere to attack them if they come out, and they're just fearful of even leaving home. Brother and sister, you and I need to live by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ every day. Every day through this thing. And I'm not saying don't be wise. I'm not saying be foolish and do something crazy. But I'm saying, look, let's don't let fear control our lives. Let's don't let this virus control our lives. To the best of our ability, let's live our lives as normal as possible as we can. And let's just keep trusting Jesus through all of this. And know that this too is going to pass. God's going to bring us through. Don't be afraid. Keep on believing. Jesus gets to Jairus' house. And when he comes in, the mourners are there and they're weeping and they're wailing. And Jesus comes in and Jesus says, "Why are you so upset? The little girl is not dead. She's just asleep." And that was Jesus' way of referring to people passing away. He would refer to Lazarus the same way. And I think the reason that he referred to these people as being asleep was, I want you to hear this, raising somebody from the dead was as easy for Jesus as you and I shaking somebody and waking them out of sleep. "Come on, get up." And they get up. And in fact, in Mark's account of the story, Jesus goes into the little girl and he takes her by the hand and he says, "Come on, get up." And she gets up. She rises from the dead. Jesus would raise a son of a widow in a city called Nain. And years ago as I studied this, the Lord just kind of showed me that situation from an aerial view. As I looked at the situation, I could see this widow had lost, the Bible said, lost her only son, probably her only source of income. And you can understand the grief and the mourning that she's going through as her and her friends are carrying the body of her son outside to the outside of the city in order to bury him. The sorrow, the despair, and all of that pictured in that group of people. Well, the Bible says as they're coming out of the gate, Jesus and his entourage, they're coming toward the gate. They're coming toward the city. And you know that wherever Jesus went, there was excitement. There was anticipation. Jesus was always doing something that just blew their minds. And so they're waiting for what Jesus is going to do next. And the Bible says, in his presence is fullness of joy. So you see the two different crowds meeting together at the gate of the city. And Jesus stops the funeral. He always did. He stops the funeral. And he raises this son and he gives him back to his mother. He would raise Lazarus from the dead. I'm going to talk about that in just a few moments. There are others in the book of Acts. Peter would raise a woman from the dead, a woman by the name of Tabitha. The Apostle Paul would raise a young man from the dead. He may have felt responsible for his death. Paul was preaching one night, and as preachers tend to do sometimes, Paul went on and on and on. There's a young man sitting in the window. His name was Eutychus. And as he sat there in the window listening to Paul, maybe it was the length of the sermon, maybe it's the fumes from the lanterns, I don't know. But Eutychus would nod off. He would fall asleep sitting in that window. And he would fall, the Bible tells us, from a third story window, he would fall down and die. And Paul goes down, raises him from the dead, goes back upstairs to the room, preaches the rest of the night. Praise God. But all of these people that are raised from the dead, every one of them, and I've often wondered when I think about them, what did they think? We know their families were just ecstatic. Their families were just full of gratitude and joy that their loved ones have been restored to them, and that's just great for them. But I've often wondered, what do the people who die, what do they think? Especially Lazarus. Lazarus was 4 days dead when Jesus raised him up. And I've often wondered because Lazarus died from sickness. We know that Lazarus, there was some suffering involved in his death. And he was raised from the dead. But Lazarus, like all of these people, were raised to mortal life and would all die again. And I've always wondered, what did Lazarus think when he came back to mortal life? Was he glad or did he go, oh man, because he knows he's got to go through this again. But here's my whole point for bringing all that up. All of those people were raised to mortal life, but when Jesus came back to life, Jesus was raised immortal. The Bible says in 2 Timothy that he brought life and immortality to light. He was raised from the dead, never to die again. Brother and sister, there is eternal and immortal life in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as for all who believe in Him, there is life beyond the grave. Death's not the end. And you and I need never, ever fear death again. For the true believer in Jesus Christ, death is merely a doorway through which we enter into a life that is greater than anything that we have ever experienced, ever seen, or could ever possibly imagine. We will never die again after the resurrection. That's good news. And Jesus has this life that He offers to everyone. I read the scripture from 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 20. Where it says, now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are fallen asleep. The word first fruits is a significant word. The idea of first fruits to the Jewish mind in that day, they were to bring various offerings to the Lord. And one was a first fruits offering. The first of your harvest you give to God. And when you give the first of your harvest to God, there came with that the promise of a greater harvest yet to come. So when the Bible calls Jesus the first fruits offering in his resurrection from the dead, it's a promise of a greater harvest from the dead still yet to come. A first fruits harvest promises more to come. And I'm in that company, brother and sister. How about you? I'm in that company of the more to come at the resurrection, praise God. That's why Jesus said of his followers, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he who lives and believes in me will never die. I want to look at John chapter 11 very quickly this morning and see the story of Lazarus, or just a brief portion of the story of Lazarus' resurrection. And I want us to see the resurrection from a different perspective, because Jesus actually teaches in this story of John of Lazarus' resurrection in John chapter 11. He teaches us something different about the concept of resurrection. And I want you to understand, I'm not taking away the resurrection at the end of the age. Certainly there's going to be a great resurrection at the end of the age when Jesus Christ comes again. Jesus talks about it. Paul talks about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, or 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. But there is going to be a great resurrection from the dead, a bodily resurrection at the end of the age. And we look forward to that, praise God. But there's something extra about resurrection that Jesus wants us to see in the story of Lazarus. And by the way, just again, if I might, just another quick rabbit trail. There are many people that think that Jesus left Lazarus and, well, let me just tell you the story. Jesus has a good friend by the name of Lazarus who gets sick and would eventually die. Jesus is not in Lazarus's hometown when it takes place. Lazarus' sister sent messengers to Jesus saying, Lazarus, your good friend, the one you love, He's very, very sick. He's about to die. You need to come take care of Lazarus. The Bible tells us that Jesus stayed where he was for two more days. And a lot of people, and Lazarus would be dead by the time Jesus would get there. And a lot of people look at that and they say, well, he stayed where he was for two more days so that Lazarus would die so that he could go raise him from the dead. I don't believe that's what happened at all in the story. In fact, I believe if you study that out, what you're going to find out is Jesus was a couple of days, at least a good day, maybe 2 days journey from where Lazarus was. So when he stays there 2 days and then he travels 2 days to get back where Lazarus is, he finds that Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. The clear implication is that Lazarus dies before the messengers get to Jesus. And I believe Jesus sees that in the spirit when the messengers say, your friend Lazarus is sick and about to die. I believe Jesus sees in the spirit, Lazarus is already dead. And it's why he says, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God. And he waits a couple of more days before he goes, because the Jews have this tradition that after 3 days, the soul of an individual leaves, and after, you know, on that fourth day, they're truly dead at that point. Jesus wants to make it abundantly clear that Lazarus comes back from the dead. He makes the journey. He meets the sisters. In John chapter 11, verses 21 to 27, Martha, one of Lazarus' sister, says to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will live again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. And Jesus said to her, I want you to hear this. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies, and everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, even he who comes into the world. First of all, notice this. She calls Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. Please notice, Jesus does not rebuke her for that. Thomas would later, after Jesus' resurrection, he would call Jesus my Lord and my God. Jesus didn't rebuke him either. Either Martha and Thomas are blaspheming, or Jesus really is the Son of God, the Lord of all creation, Savior of the world, God in the flesh. The question for all of us today is, who is Jesus to you? Who is Jesus to me? Lord, open our eyes. Please notice a different perspective on resurrection that Jesus gives us in this chapter. Yes, it is an event at the end of the age. Martha's right. Okay, the Bible clearly teaches that. But Jesus makes us think of the resurrection in a whole different way. He says it's not just an event, it's actually a person. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. He didn't say, I will be the resurrection in the future. He says, I am right now the resurrection and the life. Resurrection, brother and sister, is a person. And it's a person who is alive right now. And because the person is alive right now, resurrection power is alive right now. Yes, it's an event. It's an event because it's the person of Jesus Christ. Which is why resurrection happens wherever Jesus goes. Jesus goes to Jairus' house, there's resurrection. Jesus goes to Nain, there's resurrection. Jesus goes to Lazarus' house, there's resurrection. Why? Because he is resurrection, and death cannot exist in his presence. Resurrection is not just an event, it's a person. And wherever that person is, resurrection power is. And that's exactly what the Bible teaches us. Let me share with you real quickly just a couple of passages to close here this Easter Sunday morning as we're talking about the benefit and the blessing of resurrection. From Ephesians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul is praying for the believers at Ephesus at this point. And he says in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 8, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. Some translations say to us or for us who believe. He goes on to say that this power is in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead. It's the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. It's resurrection power that is now to us and for us who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And finally, from the book of Romans and the 8th chapter, reading just two verses, verses 10 and 11. Romans 8, verses 10 and 11. Romans 8 verse 10, if Christ is in you, and remember, he is the resurrection. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit which dwells in you. Paul would say in Philippians chapter 3, I want to know him and the power of his resurrection. And because Jesus is the resurrection and His Spirit lives in us, then resurrection power lives in us. And we can experience the power of the resurrection by His Spirit who dwells within us. Notice He tells us here in this verse, He doesn't say that by His power within us, He doesn't say He will make our mortal bodies immortal. No, He says He will bring life to your mortal body. What He's doing in Romans chapter 8 is essentially the same thing that He does in Galatians chapter 5 and 6, Ephesians chapter 4, Colossians chapter 3. It's the idea of flesh versus spirit. Which one are you going to walk in? And Paul is doing the same thing in Romans chapter 8. And He's telling these people, when you walk in the Spirit, the resurrection power of Almighty God is available to you to transform your life, to make you a brand new person. This is not about becoming immortal. This is about experiencing the life of God, even in our mortal flesh. In other words, by the power of the Holy Spirit within us, by His power working mightily in us, Jesus can turn our fear into faith. He can turn our sorrow into joy. He can turn despair into hope, mourning into dancing, anxiety into peace, darkness into light, and death into life. Jesus Christ has conquered death, and He's conquered the grave, and the power of His resurrection dwells in all who believe in Him today. And so we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. For what it means for all eternity at the resurrection of the last day, when we're bodily raised and we go to spend eternity with our God. But also for what it means in our hearts and lives today, as we can experience the power of His resurrection that can save our souls and can transform our lives. And it's all available because Jesus Christ is risen from the grave. Let's pray together. Father, we bless You for this day. We thank You for this special day when we specifically remember what Jesus Christ has done on our behalf in conquering death, rising from the grave, proving His victory, and then offering life to whosoever will believe. Thank You, God, for what You've done for us through the resurrection of Your Son. And I pray again, Father, for anyone who may be listening to the message today who does not know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. I pray, Holy Spirit, You would open the eyes of their understanding, that they may see Jesus for who He is, recognize their need of Him, and surrender their lives to Him. Father, I pray for my Victory Christian family today. Thank You, God, for the precious people that are a part of our community. I pray over them today, Father, and as always, I pray Your protection over all of them from this pandemic that is going around the world. Pray for protection, Lord. Pray for their wisdom. Pray, Lord, that You would meet all of their needs today, spirit, soul, and body. I pray that they would draw close to You, Father, and in You find the sufficiency that meets every need. I pray for those that are struggling financially through the circumstances of the present hour. And I thank You, Father, that even there, You can meet their needs and bring them through. And Father, show us how we, as Your children, can be the hands and feet of Jesus in this hour to reach out to people and to encourage them with a word, to pray over them and to bless them, to give financially to them, to help them through this difficult time. Thank You, Father, that You never leave us or forsake us, that You're with us here, now, as always, to lead, guide, direct, and bless, and to use us for the glory of your kingdom on this earth. I pray today, Father, that you would make every one of us living examples by the transformation of our life. You would make us living examples of the resurrected Son of the living God. We thank you for what you've done for us in Jesus. We thank you for the Holy Spirit now who helps us to walk it out that he might be glorified in all the world. In his precious name, we lift this prayer to you and we thank you for the answers that are already on the way. Amen. Amen. Well, again, it's been good to be able to come to you today and share the word of the Lord with you. We still miss you. We're looking forward to the time when we can get together with you again. We're hoping it's sooner rather than later. But in the meantime, we are here. We want you to give us a call if you need counsel or you need prayer for anything or just need somebody to talk to. Heck, you can drive over to our house and we'll sit out in the driveway and social distance and have some fellowship if you'd like. But we want to minister to you in any way that we can. Thank you again for your support for our ministry. We hope to see you very soon. We love you. We miss you. We appreciate you. We hope to talk to you soon. Until then, God bless you and have a great Easter.